If you have your Bible with you, I'd like to turn to the passage that Michael read to us earlier from John's Gospel, John chapter 15. And we're looking this morning at the passage from verse 12 down to verse 17. Won't read the whole passage out again now, but notice verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then we have the intervening verses before Jesus repeats in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. We live in a world, don't we, where there is much hatred. We live in a world where at the present time there is talk of war. We live at a time where our government has decided that instead of the soft power, as they call it, of overseas aid, as a nation we are going to replace that, to some extent at least, with the hard power of military equipment. And maybe, for all I know, that's the right judgment to make politically at this time. Now, at the time that Jesus was speaking, hard power was plotting to arrest and kill Jesus. Jesus' enemies were no longer going to simply argue with him. They wanted to kill him. What is Jesus' response? We know that his followers wanted to take up arms to defend Jesus. Yet Jesus proposes the softest power ever: brotherly love. Well, our concern this morning is not government policy and what's going on the world stage, but our subject this morning is Christ's policy for his people. If you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus, this passage especially is for you. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you need to know what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, and this passage will tell you. By the time we get to verse 17, Jesus has told his disciples no fewer than three times to love one another. He said it first back in chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, he says there in chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he's repeated that then twice in the passage that we have just begun to look at now. This is not an option. This is not something Jesus simply recommends. This is a command. And my first point then this morning is to ask you, will you heed the command or the call of Jesus to love one another? Jesus said in that earlier chapter that by this, by Christians loving each other, everybody would know that they were followers of Jesus. It's a strange thing that throughout the history of the last 2,000 years, there have been governments in different parts of the world, including our own, that have seen Christians as a threat to society, when actually the Christian message is not a threat to society at all. It is an invitation to a better life, a life marked by love and peace. And the early followers of Jesus took that very seriously. So it was that the Christian writer Tertullian, writing round about the year 200 or thereabouts, could say, reporting what others said of Christians, "Look, they say, how they love one another." The early Christians were known as people who loved each other. Now, I'm thankful that there is a great deal of that sort of love in our church. We don't demonstrate it perfectly, because every church is made up of people who are still imperfect people. Christians don't claim to be perfect people. But this surely should be the prevailing mark of a true church. Yes, we want good teaching, we want proper doctrine, we want to be faithful to what the Bible says. But the Bible says we should love one another. And this should therefore be the mark of a Christian. And this, in fact, as if you look at the context, the earlier verses, this is what it means to be a Christian. It's the mark of abiding in Christ. Jesus said in verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." You remain assured of the love of Jesus for you. And that then will spill out in the way that you show love to one another. So are you taking to heart Jesus' call to you to show love to other people, Christian friend? Well, to help you do this, let's look secondly at the example of love, to see what love really looks like. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Now, Jesus is speaking in general terms here. It's true all over the world that the most powerful mark of love to another person is being willing to sacrifice your life for that person. We hear sometimes of such remarkable love. The phrase has been used in the past, I think a good few years ago now, by the Royal British Legion at the time of Remembrance Sunday, in connection with those who died in battle. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And I remember our friend Paul Wareham, no longer with us, who was a soldier, of course, saying that when it comes to a time of battle, that is supremely true. They don't die really for their king and country as a sort of remote ideal, these soldiers. They lay down their life for their friends. They're in it together as a group of friends. And so they are prepared to lay down their lives for their friends. And Jesus, therefore, is, we might say, just pointing out what has been true since the beginning of time, that if a person is willing to lay down his life for someone, that really does show love. And of course, you may remember, if you know your Bible, how the Apostle Peter had said to Jesus, he was willing to lay down his life for Jesus. Such was his love for Jesus. Although, of course, he failed when it came to the crunch time, the testing time. But if that's true in a general way, as a general mark of real love, that a person's willing to sacrifice themselves for another, that is true of Jesus himself in a far greater and higher way. Jesus here does not directly apply it to himself, but he does imply that it refers to himself. Because he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And the implication is, you are my friends for whom I am prepared to lay down my life. And Jesus did do that. When Jesus died upon the cross, he was laying down his life for his people. Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sins. He lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die. But his enemies hated him because they hated the perfection of Jesus. And they falsely accused him. And they had him executed by crucifixion outside the walls of Jerusalem. And they thought they had beaten Jesus. But when Jesus died upon that cross, he was paying the price for his people's sins. He was dying in their place, we might say. And his death actually accomplished something that ours could never do. If we laid down our life for our friends, we might save them once, but if they were in difficulties again next week, we'd be dead. We couldn't do anything for them. But Jesus has risen again from the dead, demonstrating that his death upon the cross was all that was needed to pay the price of our sins. And he laid down his life for his friends. Now again, if you know your Bible, you could be puzzled by that, because elsewhere in the letter to the Romans, Paul says it was while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. But you see, the point is that even when there was enmity on our part, on our side, there was still love on his side. Yes, Jesus loves his people even when they're still resisting him. And Jesus is commending to us that we should have that sort of love for our friends. Now, we cannot redeem our friends. We cannot pay a price for our friends' sins. They need to be trusting in Jesus for that. You need to be trusting in Jesus for that. But the emphasis here is surely on the self-sacrificing nature of true love. Our love is so imperfect, isn't it? We still have so much selfishness about us. But this is what we are to aspire to. This is the example Jesus has set us. Self-sacrificing love. He died for his people, for his friends. He was willing to go through so much. All the torture, literal torture, that Jesus went through. All the agony and physical pain of crucifixion. All the horror of being separated from his Father and experiencing, as it were, that sense of abandonment upon the cross. That he did it because he loved his people. Christian friends, you and I are called to love each other in the same way. Let's look thirdly at how that love is expressed. We've looked at how it's demonstrated, but how it's expressed. Jesus says, you are my friends. This is quite a remarkable statement for the disciples to hear. There is only one man in the whole of the Old Testament before Jesus came who is described as the friend of God. That was a man called Abraham. But here is Jesus, who is truly God, and he calls his followers friends. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. He's taken them into his confidence in a way that wouldn't be the case if they were simply servants. He says, all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, Jesus, as the Son of God, knows everything. I don't suppose for a moment Jesus means to say that here he has told the disciples everything, so they now also know everything. But everything that they needed to know, Everything that had been imparted to him as the mediator, he had shared with them. I have made known to you all the way of salvation. I've made known to you how you can be saved, how you can have a relationship with God, how you can avoid hell and go to heaven. Jesus says, I've made it all known to you because you're my friends. I love you as my friends. Now, of course, we are still servants of Jesus. It's not a friendship of equals. Earlier that same evening, Jesus had said to them, you call me a teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. A little later on, again, he refers to them as servants here in this chapter. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. There is a sense in which the relationship isn't equal, because he is a friend who is so much greater than us. Usually there's a greater mutuality between friends, isn't there? We may be brought together through chance or circumstances, but we tend to choose our friends, and our friends choose us. But Jesus intends us, in using this description concerning his relationship with his people, to encourage us to think of our fellow Christians, yes, as brothers and sisters, but also as friends. It's sometimes jokingly said, you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends. Well, by God's grace, fellow Christians are both brothers and sisters and friends. And we share this shared bond as friends of Jesus himself. Notice a further way in which Jesus expresses his love for his disciples. And it follows on really from what I've just said. He says, I've chosen you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now there is a special sense in which Jesus chose the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, then that little group of men, to be his special ambassadors to take the message of Jesus to the world. But Jesus here is speaking words that are true for every Christian believer. He has chosen us. Notice some things about Jesus' choice of his people. Firstly, it is a sovereign choice. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Again, it ties in with what I said earlier, doesn't it? When we were enemies, Jesus came. He came to make us his friends. He chose us to be his friends. He changed our heart attitude so that we want to be his friends if we are Christian believers. You did not choose me, Jesus says, but I chose you. And that means it's an unconditional choice. It didn't depend on us choosing him. It didn't depend on us becoming better people in our own strength. Jesus, in the purposes of eternity, chose his people. Yes, it's an eternal choice. There's a verse in the Old Testament where God says to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. And I hope you can see, therefore, that this is a choice out of God's free grace. The word grace in the Bible has a particular meaning. It refers to God's undeserved favour towards us. No one deserves to be saved. Nobody can say they're good enough for God. But God, in his grace, just because he's a God of love and has chosen to save a great number whom no man can number, chooses us. And Jesus therefore says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Let me ask you a fourth question this morning. Do you show the fruits of that love. Look what Jesus says in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit may remain. This is Jesus' command that we go and bear fruit and our fruit should remain. Now, Jesus earlier said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Clearly, Jesus is not saying that we earn his friendship by doing what he commands us, what he says. But he's saying here, surely, we demonstrate, we show that we are his friends by our willing obedience to Jesus. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Jesus, this is what's going to happen. Yes, it's a command, but it's the spiritual outworking of my having chosen you and appointed you to bear fruit. We bear fruit. Jesus taught earlier by using the picture of a vine and branches. We bear fruit by remaining connected to Jesus, by abiding in him. And it's his will that we should bear much fruit. And we noticed last time or a few weeks ago that that fruit is really summed up in what is described by the Apostle Paul as the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the first element of the fruit of the Spirit? It is love. And clearly then, that love is to have a magnetic sort of a characteristic about it, a magnetic quality, so that others also are drawn to the Saviour. More fruit will be harvested as more people are brought to Jesus. And people are going to be brought to Jesus by people who love Jesus, who demonstrate the love of Jesus, and who by God's Spirit working through them draw others then to the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus clearly anticipates his people as the means of others coming to faith in Jesus. And it's all done through love. Jesus says, your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Again, we've noticed before that when Jesus makes these sort of promises of prayers being answered, we mustn't rip them out of their context. When Jesus says you can pray for whatever you want, he clearly means in the context of what he's just said. And so here where he says whatever you ask the Father, it's in the context of bringing forth fruit. It's an invitation to pray, not for selfish things that we can just spend on ourselves, but for spiritual fruit in our lives, that our witness may be winsome and loving, that it may have a gracious effect on others, and that others may be drawn to trust Jesus as their Lord and Saviour too. So I come back then as my fifth point, really, is the first one all over again. Will you heed the call to love? Jesus again commands his disciples to love one another. Now, there wasn't major discord among them. Jesus didn't have to keep banging on about love because they were always bickering. But there was some rivalry, we know that, at different times. But Jesus' words really have the emphasis, keep on loving one another. And so you find the Apostle Paul later writing to the various churches, don't you, encouraging them, saying, I've heard of your love and I encourage you to love more and more. He doesn't tell them to love because they're not loving, but because they are. And he wants them to realise there's great danger in stopping loving. Never stop loving one another. And the motivation then surely is is clear. That we love one another, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. Jesus has spoken of his great electing love for them. He's spoken of his, at least implied, his great sacrifice for his friends on that cross. And Jesus then has spoken these things to impress upon them again their need to remain in the love of Christ. That will be your motivation. William Hendrickson, the commentator, put it, I think, helpfully like this. He said, "I, being in myself unlovable, cannot keep on loving my brother, who also is often very unlovable, at least how I see him, as I see him, unless I constantly reflect on and remain in the love of Christ for myself." That's what we need to do. Dwell on the love of Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. You see, the call to love one another is not just a sort of Christianized version of the "be kind" mantra that you sometimes hear of in the world. No, it's rooted in and springs from the love of the Lord Jesus for his people. And as such, it's a command, but it's a command to be obeyed out of love to Jesus himself. I mentioned at the start soft power that governments use in the world. And very often that soft power, in all honesty, is just the giving of aid with a view to gaining influence. It's a form of manipulation. But the power of Christian love is very different. Yes, it's soft power, but it's a love that reflects the love of Jesus and draws souls to Jesus, not out of manipulation, not with a desire to take advantage of other people, but with a simple desire that they too might share the love of Jesus and rejoice to know him as their Saviour. Have you been drawn to Jesus? Then may your love for him and your love for others be a means of drawing them to him as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you for the love of Jesus. Love so rich, so undeserved, so free. We thank you that Jesus was willing to come to this world and to die upon that cross for his people, for his friends. We pray that by your grace each one of us may be made friends of God, that we might show something of the love of Jesus to one another and indeed to those around us, that all may see that we are his disciples, and so that Jesus himself would be glorified. We ask everything in his name. And for his sake, amen. Amen. Well, let's sing our last hymn together. "How I Love the Voice of Jesus." The refrain, "It was finished on that cross." Let's stand to sing. Let's say the grace together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.